All right, I invite your attention this morning in the Bible, the precious word of the living God. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8. If you would please, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8. If you don't have a Bible that you brought with you, there are some Bibles underneath the seats. You might find one there where you're seated, or maybe somebody near you has a Bible they would share with you, but I trust you have a copy. If you don't own a Bible and would like to have a Bible, then certainly we would be happy to provide you with one. You let us know after the service, and we'd be delighted to do that. We believe the most important possession that we have in all the world is the Bible. Of course, Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and in our heart, but that comes from the Scriptures, comes from knowing the Word of God, and He is the living Word, and the Bible's the written Word of the living God. I want to read one verse, and then we're going to go back. So we're actually going to read the first verse in chapter 9, and then we're going to go back into chapter 8. And this morning, I am addressing you as a church family in light of what decision God has made you, led you to make in world evangelization. So your faith promise. And I'm going to use a word that Paul uses here when he writes to the Corinthians, and try to just help you a little bit. So, but let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And I hope that you will mark this verse somehow and some way remember it. And when you begin to waver perhaps a little bit in your faith, you will come back to this verse and read it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a local church, but we know that he wrote by inspiration of God. So, in truth, it's the Word of God to the congregation at Corinth by the hand or mouth of his servant Paul. Here's what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What a tremendously positive verse of Scripture. What a verse fraught with possibilities. You'll notice all of the times the words are used, all and abound. Look at it again. God is able to make all grace abound. So the grace that God is able to give is lacking in nothing. All grace, no matter what is encompassed by the word grace, God's able to make it all available to you, and not just available, but to abound. To abound means to go beyond, to exceed a fixed number or a fixed measure. God is able to give you far more than you think, and as far more than you've ever known. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that, or to the end that you might, or always. So again, notice the emphasis on always or abundance. All grace, always, at all times, in all circumstances, having all sufficiency. In all good things, or in all things. All sufficiency in all things. To be sufficient means to have what you need. God is able to work in such a way that you will always have, in all circumstances, all sufficiency in all things. And the end result is that you may abound, again, exceed a fixed measure, go beyond to every. The word every is different than the word all, but it means the same thing. There's nothing excluded. Every good work. So this is a wonderful verse because of its all-encompassing nature. It is packed with potential and packed with promise. We have called this matter of giving in our church faith promise giving. I want you to think with me about where that came from. The word promise. Now, when we think of the word promise, we're thinking about we put a number down on a card and we're making a promise. But wait a minute. I want you to know where the word promise in the term faith promise giving didn't just come from people writing down something, because that wasn't done here. The story is that this church had a visit from the Apostle Paul, who told them about a situation beyond their local church, outside the borders of their church, where servants of God were struggling and needed help. They were actually the saints back in the city of Jerusalem, where the gospel had begun, and the gospel that had now come to Corinth had come to them from the saints in Jerusalem and had spread out and spread abroad. So now they who sent the gospel are now in need. So they're in need in their service for God, and this church finds out about it, and they make a promise. They decide they want to get involved and help. He's actually collecting an offering from a number of different churches to take by his own hand. Couldn't send it, Western Union didn't have that back then, but take by his own hand back to give to the saints in Jerusalem. They're struggling, they're suffering because of their love for Christ, because they're preaching the gospel, because they're being persecuted. So he's getting up this offering, and the church at Corinth was a wealthy church. It was a church that was pretty prosperous. And he told them about the situation, and they responded with eagerness and zeal. They wanted to get involved. They made a promise. So after Paul left them and was traveling to other places, he went to some churches in Macedonia. Actually, he went to Macedonia and established some churches. And he told those churches, the saints there, about his visit to Corinth, to this church we're reading about. And he told them with excitement. He calls it boasting. If you look there at chapter 9, in verse number 2, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. I remember how eager you were to get involved in this giving, and I boasted, I gloried in you to those in Macedonia, that you were ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. So he'd gone and told them about it. So the word promise originates with these people having promised to participate in an offering to go to the saints who were serving God, and their service to God brought them to a state of need. And they wanted to get involved, so they'd made a promise. Okay? So that's the first place that the word promise comes from. But the second thing about the word promise is that their faith was based in the promises of God. And the verse I just read to you to start this service, verse 8 of chapter 9, is, if you please, a promise. It's not stated, God says, I promise you, but here is a statement by the inspiration of God that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, we can go elsewhere and find many promises. For example, in Luke 6:38, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." That's a promise. So God makes many promises regarding giving. If you sow, you're going to reap. So we can go all the way through. There are many, many promises in Scripture. So these people are ready to give. They are ready to make a promise based on their faith in God. Now, I would suggest to you that the Corinthians, who were pretty well off, may not have had to exercise much faith in their giving, because they could give out of their abundance. And that's good. If you have abundance, you have that which you can give to a need, that, and it doesn't disturb you, it doesn't leave you lacking or wanting, then there's really not a lot of faith involved in that. But when Paul told this story of their eagerness to give, the promise they made to the churches in Macedonia, go back with me to chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 1, and let's see their response. Because Paul's now writing back to the Corinthians and saying, I want you to know something. I want to tell you a story. And here it is, chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. And that's an old English way of saying, we want you to know. I'm going to acquaint you with the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. Let me stop there and say to you, church, if you will learn to think of this method of giving more in terms of grace giving than faith promise, it'll help you. Grace is a marvelous word. a word we ought to treasure. We have songs written about amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And can it be? Grace, grace, God's grace, wonderful grace. What is grace? Grace is God's favor bestowed upon undeserving sinners. Somebody said one time, grace is any time God pays any attention to me. Grace is God's goodwill toward me and God's good work in me. Grace is extremely important to Christian faith because we're saved by grace. We could not have any salvation unless the holy God, offended by sin, was willing to be gracious to us. You understand? God, who is holy and without sin, said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so death, separation from God, is the penalty for sin. So we're dependent now on our salvation. Will God, who has to be just and righteous and honorable, will He be gracious? Will He be kind to us? Will He show favor to us? He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. Will He? Yes, He will, because that's who He is. He's good. He's merciful. He's gracious. So God in grace offered His Son as the payment for our sin debt. So by grace we're saved, by God offering a substitute to take our guilt and our sin and our place on the cross of Calvary, God showed grace. So the Bible says, by grace are you saved through what? Faith. You access God's grace by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply to believe. It's simply to take God at His word. It's to believe what you cannot see. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. But it's to believe God. It's to take God at His word. So I come to God, a guilty sinner, in need of deliverance, in need of salvation, and God offers it to me as a grace through His Son. I can access that grace and know that I'm saved if I will put my faith and trust in Jesus. Listen to these words from the lips of Jesus, John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The word verily comes from the same root word as verity, which means truth. This is true, this is true, this is sure, you can count on this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's through grace that we hear the word, and the word is the gospel of God's grace. We hear it and we believe. So grace is accessed by faith. So we have grace bestowed upon us through the exercise of faith. Now, God is gracious whether we believe or not, whether or not you choose to believe. But if you choose not to believe, you cannot be saved. So if you are saved today, know that your sin is forgiven. Know that you're on your way to heaven. You access that grace through the exercise of faith. Are you with me? Do you understand? So grace is very, very important. And he's telling a story of God's grace bestowed upon certain churches. We're not just saved by grace. By the way, salvation is from sin. In my lifetime, how many sins will I commit? In your lifetime, how many sins will you commit? How many times will you transgress the law of God? How many times will you omit what you is required of you, or what God asks you to do? And yet, His grace is sufficient. He's able to make all grace abound to us. We who are saved believe that we're always saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And all of our sin, every sin, is under the blood, is covered. So we trust God. We believe God. We act as if that is true. And we access the grace of God through faith. Well, God is saying to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm able to make all grace abound to you in the matter of you having enough sufficiency in every area of your life so that you can abound in every good work. We not only need grace for salvation, we need grace to stand. And the Bible says we are we stand in the grace of God. It's not just God's good will toward me, it's God's good work in me. He transforms me from the inside out. He fills me with His Spirit, with His presence, which enables me to stand, to serve, to do what He asked me to do. I don't have to do it in the energy of the flesh. I don't have to do it with the limited resources I have. He offers to me His power and His grace. And that's what we're talking about here. So grace is so important. If you really want to boil the word grace down, it means just favor. Favor. God's favor. Loving favor or kindness. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed. Let's stop there. We've talked about grace. The grace of God bestowed. The word bestow is a very simple word which means gift or given. If you bestow something upon someone, you give it to them. Years ago, I received an invitation to go and receive an honorary degree from an institution. They conferred or bestowed upon me. They gave to me a degree in recognition of something in my life. So to bestow is simply to give. It's a simple word. Any grace that we have from God is a gift. That's why the scripture says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives it because He wants to. But we access that gift, we reach out and take that gift through the exercise of faith, right? So in this case, he said, I want to tell you about God's enabling power in some churches in Macedonia. This power God gave them. He bestowed this grace, this favor upon them. Look at verse number 2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Those who've been in New Testament Baptist Church for some time don't need a long time to digest that verse, but if you're a guest with us this morning or you've not been familiar with this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at it again. Here's why Paul's telling the story. He's talking to a wealthy church, but the churches that he's telling about are in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, cities like that. They were not wealthy cities. As a matter of fact, look how he describes it in verse number 2. How then in a great trial. These are strong descriptive words, not just a trial, a great trial of affliction. Affliction is a negative thing. It is a painful thing. It is a negative circumstance. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The circumstances in which these churches were in when Paul witnessed the grace of God being given to them were very negative circumstances. They were in great affliction and they were in deep poverty. Again, I don't believe God uses words superfluously. He means them. And these descriptive words, great and deep, are meant to tell us that nothing is impossible with God. These churches were in very difficult circumstances. And yet, he said, let me tell you what God did in them, what God made available to them. They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And here's what that means. And here's the story. Verse 3, to their power, I bear record, I'm telling you, to what ability they had to give, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us, pleading with us, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. By the way, the word gift there is exactly the same word as bestowed up in verse number 1. That's what it means, is a gift. So God gives gifts, and they were taking up an offering, and they wanted to give a gift as well. They were inspired by the testimony Paul told them of the Corinthian church, the wealthy church, but their circumstances were quite different than the Corinthian church. But so inspired were they, and so God moved in their heart and enabled them to have faith. Now listen to me. If you're going to give when you are in deep affliction, or great affliction, and deep poverty, what's that going to require? It's going to require faith, right? You're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to believe that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always in all things have all sufficiency. can abound to every good work. They had to believe that. That's the faith part. Faith in his promise. And faith inspired by the promise of others. But it is grace giving. So they were willing to give what they could, and they were willing to give beyond what you would expect, beyond their ability. And the indication is Paul and the men with him did not want to take it. Hesitated, as you and I might, because knowing their circumstances does not want to see them impoverished further, and so is perhaps saying, look, you know, I appreciate your zeal, I appreciate your interest, but you have needs as well. But they begged him, they pled with him with much entreaty. That's pretty unusual for you to have to plead with a preacher or a church to accept your giving, right? And he said, they pled with us that we would take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I'm going to skip some verses here, but this is simply Paul saying, look, church, I've never forgotten how eager you were to get involved with that offering. It's over a year now. And when I left you and I went to other places, I told them about you. And let me tell you how your story inspired others to go beyond and to give by faith, to make a promise, to get involved, to give an offering by faith. I would like to change the name of Faith Promise Giving. I don't know that it'll ever take off, but I'd like to call it Faith Performance Giving. Faith Performance Giving. Because faith without works is dead. We can say we have faith, but unless we demonstrate that faith by our works. So every Sunday when I write the check and I write down the amount that God has moved for me and moved in my heart to give to the cause of world evangelization, I am exercising faith. I'm not just saying I have faith. I am performing. I am giving what God asks me to give, trusting that he is sufficient to meet all my needs. Whatever needs are created by my getting involved in missionary giving, God is able to meet those needs. You understand that? So I would like to call it faith performance giving. Because so many times we get stuck on faith promise and we think about it like being a pledge. I'm making a pledge and we don't like to do that. But all the word promise comes from is from these people promising to give a gift. And Paul reminding them of them and then encouraging them to go ahead because they're readiness to give had inspired others. But go on with me to verse number 10. And here we'll stop and I'll just say a few words and we'll be done. Verse 10. Herein I give my advice. This is not a commandment. This is not thus saith the Lord. This church was owing their existence to the Apostle Paul and his preaching. But he lays no obligation upon them. He said, if you will allow me as your friend, as your father in the gospel, I want to give you advice. Here it is. This is expedient for you. Now, what that means is he's encouraging them in this letter. We don't have time to read it all, but he's encouraging them. You made the promise a year ago. You have not yet given it. I'm telling you how your zeal, your promise has inspired others. And now I'm encouraging you to go ahead and get the giving done. Go ahead and put the offering together and give it. Why? Because this is expedient for you. Now, church, if you did as you were instructed, and I believe you did, you prayed, you sought the Lord, you listened to him. We didn't cause you, we didn't move you to tears in these 4 weeks of conference. We didn't make an emotional plea to you. We simply together heard what God wanted these families to do. We understood afresh and anew that world evangelization is God's heartbeat. That's the program of God for the local church to see people saved around the world. And we then, having prayed, wrote down what we believe God was telling us to do. Having made that promise, now here's my advice to you as a pastor. Because this is expedient to you. This is expedient to you. That means this is profitable, advantageous. This is a blessing. This will help you. This is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Church, this is expedient for you that you perform the doing of it. So there may be a performance out also out of that which ye have. And if you listen carefully to our instruction, we were not asking you to give what you do not have. We were asking you, as God often has in the Bible, what do you have? What's in your basket? What's in your hand? What's in your house? And then are you willing to do what I ask you to do with what you have? And so the church at Corinth was a fairly wealthy church. They had the means. They were willing to do it. And he said, so if there was a readiness of will, now go ahead and perform what you were ready to do. If first there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God accepts according to what you give and you yield to him. It's so important that we understand that it is the heart that fits us for service. It is the heart that lays a hold of God's abundant grace, not the hands. It's not the amount. It's not that what you have or don't have. It's what your heart is. If you go back in the chapter 8 to verse number 5, he said, this they did not as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. God had their heart. They had a heart for God. And now he talks about a readiness of will and a willing mind. What is important is that you're ready, you're willing, you have submitted your heart to God's heart. And that's what brings the grace of God. It is not our hands, it is our heart. And so if you now have expressed your heart as God has told you to do, now go ahead and perform the doing of it, remembering the principle of verse 8 in chapter 9. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Do you have any doubt about it? Let me tell you about the churches in Macedonia. They were persecuted. They were poor. They were in great affliction and deep poverty. But they were willing to give what they could and even go beyond that through the grace of God. Their faith in the grace of God. Their faith in God's ability to supply. So I'm just trying to remind you, church, we go ahead and give every week now as we have been willing to do and as God has moved in our heart because we're trusting in the grace of God. Now, I'm going to say a couple things and I'll be done, so please don't miss this. You know what these churches in Macedonia teach the church at Corinth and what they teach us? There is a higher method or level of living than just living for the promises. We have many promises in God's word that he will supply our needs, that if we sow, we will reap. He that hath pity and lendeth to the poor, he shall receive it back again. The Lord will repay it to him again. We have many promises in the scripture. What if, as I go forward in giving my faith promise and giving so that saints who are really impoverished because of their answer to the call to go to another country and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so I'm giving to meet their needs so that they can go fulfill that call. I've made the promise, now I come to give it. What if my circumstances become circumstances that are fitting to the description of great affliction or deep poverty? Am I willing to trust God? See, it's one thing to live for the promises. It's another thing to live according to purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is that all the world should be saved, that the gospel should be preached to every creature. So if my circumstances are like the circumstances of the church at Philippi, I can count on the fact that God is able to make all grace abound to me, so I have all sufficiency in all things and I can abound to every good work. And I live, instead of living for the circumstances or living on the promises, I live according to the purpose. I live for God. Here's another way to put it. Is my giving indicative of living in such a way that God serves me, or that I'm serving God? How do you see it? I'm serving God in the confidence that God is able to make all sufficiency abound in my life. I'm not expecting God to serve me, so that in the sense that if I cannot demonstrate and prove week by week that God has kept his promise, that everything is as I expected it to be, I go ahead and give, even though I can't do that because I'm living according to purpose. The reason I ask God for his direction to begin with is because I understood the purpose of God, the heart of God, that he wants all the world to be saved, that every man needs to hear the gospel just as I had the opportunity. And God has moved in the hearts of some men and women to sell their business or sell their home and leave their country and go and preach the gospel. And he moved, and I recognized my responsibility. And so I asked God, what do you want me to do? And he led me to do it. Now he led me, and my faith in doing it is based upon his promises, but his purpose doesn't change, and I need to trust him though my circumstances change. That's what I want you to get this morning. Live according to purpose, not according to promise. But if that makes you nervous, I assure you, from Genesis to Revelation, God paints a picture that he is faithful, he is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Not always in the way you think and not always in your time, but live according to the purpose of God. Believe in him. Trust him. Rest in him. A wealthy man. I don't want to use a name because I tried to look this name up and learn some details to share with you, but a wealthy man, this is a true statement in history. This very wealthy man was having a conversation with somebody one day who was admiring his wealth and complimenting him on his great wealth and what it must be like to be so wealthy, to have so much, to be so sufficient. Whereupon that wealthy man, in his office, motioned. He said, "You see all of this?" And he motioned to the papers on his desk and the filing cabinets and the things all around. He said, "Do you see all this? These bonds, these contracts, these title deeds, these properties." He said, "Would you be willing to manage all of this for me just for your board and food and clothes?" Board would include, he said board and clothes, so meaning room and food and clothes, shelter, food, and clothing. He said, "Tell me, sir, would you be willing to manage all of this for me for that?" And the man declined. The man said no. And you know what the man then said to him? He said, "Well, sir, that's all I get." And if you'll stop and think about that, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or how many properties you own. The bottom line of it all you're getting from it is shelter, food, and clothing. Those are your needs. And all the rest, you're probably going to leave to someone else, or it's frittering away. Just know that God is able to give you sufficiency in all things. It's grace, but it's faith that accesses the grace. But faith is not faith unless it is performance. And Paul said to that church, "I know you made the promise, and I know it was of your heart. You were sincere. Now go ahead and perform it because it's expedient to you." And I don't have time to develop that, but there are so many ways in which a church is blessed, or it's expedient, it's profitable, it's advantageous. Our faith grows. God's grace bestowed upon us increases. We are enabled to fulfill the Great Commission. We are an encouragement to others who hear of our faith, such as we're reading about between these churches here. We are assured of riches in heaven because we've laid up treasures in heaven by not hoarding them on earth. We have invested in eternity, so we not only have the blessings of God here, but we have riches laid up for us in eternity. There are so many ways in which it's expedient or profitable for us to be engaged in giving by faith. So, church, let's be strong in faith. Let's remember we have a great God, a 2 Corinthians 9:8 God, who is able to make all grace abound to us in all things. And if we waver at all, let's start by just backing up a chapter and thinking about the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica and those saints who were in deep poverty and great affliction, and had a spirit of joy, and were liberal and abundant in their giving. Why? How? God's grace. God's divine favor. God's enablement. God's grace is accessed by faith when it's a matter of salvation, and God's grace is accessed by faith in the matter of giving. So when you and I step out in faith, believing God has told us to do it, and we perform the doing of it, we access the grace of God, and it is inexhaustible. There is no limit to His measure. May the Lord bless you as you walk by faith. You know, the truth is we're called to walk by faith, not by sight in this world. And that means, perhaps, for some of us, we're going to have to learn to walk all over again. We've forgotten how to walk like that. It's like a guy who's been paralyzed and can't use his limbs for a while, and then finally gets the use of them back, and he has to learn to walk all over again. If you're not living by faith, it may take you a while to get your legs under you. You may wobble a bit. You may be unsteady on your feet because you got to learn to walk by faith again. Walk where you can't see, trusting God, believing God, resting in the promises of God. And it may look for you like it's not going to work, but you trust God and His all-sufficiency. You did for salvation, did you not? So trust Him now in earthly things, as you trust Him for heavenly things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the thoughts, the message, the truth of Your Word to our hearts. May we as a church rejoice together in the workings that You have wrought in our heart to be willing, to be ready, to make a promise. And now, Lord, help us to perform the doing of it, recognizing how advantageous it is, how profitable it is to the missionary, to the souls in other lands that need the gospel, and to our own church and to our own faith. Give us great faith to believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.